Call up.
John Oakes.
Thank you, thank you. Shelter from the storm. My continuing adventure of figure out if I can look at y'all or my notes here. Okay. So, good seeing everybody. We're a welcome to our brand new brother in Christ. He's our Bic. He's our Bic, our brother in Christ. Yes. To be joined soon by his wife. That's pretty good.
Wow.
All right. So, last Sunday we started a new sermon series on the book of 1 Peter. I've never preached and I've never even taught from 1 Peter. So this is new for me. Not like I hadn't read the book. I've just read it plenty of times. But getting deeply into it. So, let's get right into it. Alright. The author Peter, written around 63 AD, within a year or two of when he was killed in Rome. The principal themes in the book of 1 Peter are, number one, the call to holiness. And that's the one thing that's throughout the book. Practically every verse is a call to holiness. The word holy is in there eight times. The word righteous is in there eight times. And the other major theme is the Christian response to suffering and persecution. So therefore, our theme passage is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator to do good. So in spite of suffering, in spite of persecution, we should understand that it is according to God's will, or at the very least, He allows it, and therefore we should commit ourselves to Him. In fact, there are five themes that I would list. Additional themes are the glory of God. We're going to see that emphasized a couple of times in today's sermon. The word glory is 11 times in the book of 1 Peter. And then the sovereignty of God. In fact, going back to this passage, that those who suffer according to God's will, God's sovereignty. And, of course, the suffering of Christ, our suffering, and the call to holy living. And last week was a record short amount of scripture for me to preach on in my whole experience of preaching. Wow. We preached on just two verses. Let me reread them. Paul and the apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with His blood. So we discovered who the book is written to, and we also discovered who we are. We are scattered, elect, exiles. Scattered around the world, no longer concentrated in some local area there in the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. And we spent a lot of time talking about the fact that we are parapedemos, other walkers or sidewalkers, people who are not putting their roots down in this world. We're exiles. We're sojourners. We're not immigrants. We're not trying to absorb the culture. We're different. In fact, we look at Philippians 3:20 that says our citizenship is in heaven. I pulled out my passport. I said, according to the government, I'm an American. But according to my heart, I'm a Christian. And my citizenship is the kingdom of God. We describe, therefore, life, the life of a disciple is life on a bridge. We left that place. We're going over there. We haven't gotten there yet. In fact, I don't know. It just worked out. All of our songs this morning were about that. This world is not my home, right? I'm just a passing through.
Yep.
And what was the other one before that?
It
was, yeah, all that stuff. But not only are we exiles, sojourners, and by the way, on Wednesday, Jen and I are going to Spain and we're going to do a sojourn. We're going to be walking through some part of Spain that we've never been in before. It'll be kind of interesting. Pray for our feet. All right. But not only are we exiles, we're elect exiles. In other words, God chose us individually for this sojourn. How did he do it? By the Holy Spirit. But that gets us to our sermon this morning, which is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through about, we'll see if we get to 15 or not. We'll definitely get through verse 12, and we'll see if we get through verse 15. All right, so let me read the verse 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father. And by the way, Katie's welcome message was perfect.
Yeah.
It was exactly about what we're talking about here. It's basically about believing the awesome things God said are true, believing they're actually true.
Wow.
You know? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as Katie pointed out, if you watch the news, you may not feel that way, right? And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So, we have a living hope. What is a living hope? Well, it's the one which is alive. Now, I remember taking ninth grade biology. And remember, you all had this. They explain what it means to be alive, which means taking in nourishment. Oh, the analogy for Christian, this is great stuff, okay, for that hope. Taking in nourishment, right? Responding to stimuli, right? Growing and reproducing. Okay? Got it? That's what a living hope is like. Come on, you guys were paying attention when you took that biology class. I think Jan's a biology major. Can you confirm that that's supposedly the definition of a living thing? Responds to stimulus, takes in nourishment, grows, and reproduces. So a good question, just stop right there. Do you have this hope? And is it being nourished? Is it responding to stimuli? Is it growing, most importantly, and then hopefully reproducing itself in other people? That's the hope we have. All right? So what is the source of this hope? Well, the source of this hope, of course, is the resurrection. I mean, when Jesus was raised from the dead, that kind of changed everything. Now, we say, well, there were earlier resurrections, right? There was Lazarus. Yeah. He was resuscitated, but then he died, you know what I'm saying? And the Shunammite woman and the Jairus' son, right? But Jesus is the very, very first one to have died, have been raised from the dead, and then taken to God, to be with God. In fact, in Colossians 1:18, it says, he is the firstborn from the dead. And then 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, he calls him the first fruit from the dead. The first fruit. And that refers to the first fruit festival, which was a harvest festival in March or April when there was actually no harvest to make. It was a harvest festival, which is a promise of a future harvest. What do we have to hope in? We have an imperishable, unfading inheritance. How do we know that? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. It proves it. All right? The Jews had a pretty awesome inheritance, right? It's called the Promised Land. It's pretty good. Milk and honey and, you know, copper in the ground and all this kind of stuff. All right, so was the promise fulfilled?
Yes.
Oh, yes, it was. But our promised inheritance is so much greater. undefiled, imperishable, unfading. The promised land was none of these things. And by the way, right now, we're exiles. We're not there yet. We're on a sojourn there. But Peter reminds us, he really begins his gospel, because the gospel starts in verse 3. He begins us by reminding we have this living hope. It's waiting for us. It's ready to be revealed. And it's going to be revealed when Jesus comes back. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, said, I go to prepare a room for you in heaven, right? In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And there's a room marked Cain. Cain, yeah. Shoe. It's right there. Woo. Right? And Flo.
Yes.
And Tiani. Woo. Tiani Kaihue. If you could say that, it's pretty good. It's waiting for you. It's kept for you. It's guarded. And Jesus is standing at the door of that room for you, and he's saying, you ain't getting in there. Only Tiani's allowed in that room because that's her living hope. Amen?
Amen.
He doesn't say there's a living hope for us. He says there's a living hope for you. All right? Do you believe that? And you're not going to have to share the room, by the way. That's a student joke there. It's ready to be revealed. It's like, you know, a stage and the curtain, right? And it's your room. And it's like, there it is. Just imagine that room, a living hope. And as Christians, we grow into that hope. I mean, you believed it when you became a Christian, but over time you believe it more and more. And you, in a sense, anticipate it and expect it even more. It's waiting for you. You can count on it. You can mark it down. This is a present reality. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice. All right? Are you fired up about that? Right? But you know what? It's not all puppy dogs and kittens and peaches and cream, right? It's not all that. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come because God is angry at you and is trying to mess you up. And he really, you know, it's because of his cold heart. No? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though burned by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're receiving it right now. And we're going to experience that directly in just like about an hour and a half. We're going to watch somebody baptized into Christ. That's pretty good stuff. You know, the present earthly reality is, like I said, it's not all, you know, nice. It's not all strawberries and whatever. But he says, despite that, because of the inheritance we have, we can rejoice anyway. In fact, not only can we rejoice, we ought to rejoice. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, count it pure joy when you suffer all kinds of trials. That's a pretty tough command to obey. All right? I don't know about you, but I don't like think, oh, that's so awesome. I mean, I'm so happy I get to have all these wonderful trials. But there are many trials. In fact, he says all kinds of trials. Life is full of them. There's sickness. There's losing a job. There's family tragedy, persecution from believers and non-believers. Destroyed relationships, death of loved ones, just tired. Efforts for God which appear to produce nothing. Social unrest, poverty, war, insecurity. So a question for you this morning is, you have a living hope.
Amen.
Right? Can you rejoice in your trials and sufferings? Because that's one of the two reasons Peter wrote his book, is so that you could. And he says, you know, one thing about these trials, really there's two things about these trials. No, two things. He even says, two things, right? Number one, they're temporary. Now, sometimes they don't feel temporary. Right? We got the sciatica. And honestly, it's possible that your sciatica, it might never get better. Right? I hope it will, but it might not. But God says, it's just for a little while. So if you live another 30 years, so that's 30 years, a little while? Yeah, 30 years is nothing. Compared to our internal inheritance? But I'm not saying it's easy to get this perspective. It is hard to have this perspective. And when we're older, we're a little bit better at it when we are younger. All right? Because, you know, you're in college and, oh, it's so much, oh, am I ever going to get through it? You're going to look back at it for 20 years ago, whatever, you know, wasn't that bad, not really. But I don't mean to minimize that you're feeling that. But God says to us, think about our hope, our living hope, which is unspoiled and it's kept there for you. You have a room. And in light of that, surely we can rejoice even in our sufferings. The commentary I'm using, Mr. Gruden, says this, simultaneous grief and joy are normal in the Christian life. I like that quote. Simultaneous grief and joy are normal in the Christian life. So the question is, and we have to train ourselves to do this, to get off that grief train and step back from that train and look at the glories of Jesus Christ. Okay? Are you able to experience an abiding joy which stays with you when current events in your life are not so awesome? And the answer is, for some of us, actually, no, that we're not very good at that. Well, that's one of the reasons God made us have this sermon this morning, because you need to become better at that. All right, can you rejoice in your trials and suffering? That's a question for us. Now, there's a second reason. Remember I said there's two reasons why we can rejoice in our sufferings. One, because they're just temporary. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But the second reason is that suffering is really the way to grow in your faith, right? I remember, bottom line is, your faith is proved through suffering. All right, and so if you're going to want to have this comfortable lack of suffering, lack of persecution, lack of stress life, then just, I don't know, sit on your couch and do nothing. What kind of faith is that? Faith is proved. It's increased, not through, you know, everything going great necessarily, although that can help. It's true. But it's through suffering. All right? And God reminds us, even gold will perish, but your inheritance will not perish. And when you endure suffering for the sake of Christ, you are being prepared for that inheritance. Right? I was a pretty young Christian. Maybe I've been a Christian for 4 or 5 years. And I remember thinking, man, it's just been too easy. I mean, everything's just happened almost, I had to work hard in school and all that kind of stuff, but I've been able to help so many people become Christians. I'd led a student group, blah, blah, blah. And I said to God, I remember praying this. I said, God, it's time for you to bring some sufferings in my life because I just have not had enough. I prayed that.
Wow.
Mistake city, right? But honestly, we can rejoice in our sufferings. We need to learn how to discipline ourselves to stop that train. Get off and let ourselves experience the eternal joy, the coming salvation. When's it going to come? When Jesus Christ is revealed. Really, he tells us these trials, which prove our faith, are of much greater worth than gold. I tried to find a picture of suffering and gold, but I couldn't find one suffering gold. I couldn't find one. So they either had suffering or gold, so I did instead, I guess, Bible and money. That's supposed to be gold and suffering. All right. I couldn't find a good picture for that, so that's the closest one I come up with. All right, these trials have the effect of burning off the impurities in our faith. In fact, it says it in Isaiah 48, verse 10. I'm going to turn there real quick. I'm going to go real quick, so you don't have to go there if you don't want. Ooh, I opened my book to Isaiah 49. Not bad. Amen. Isaiah 48, verse 10. See, I have refined you, though not like silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Some of us have had rather little of that, honestly. Others of us have had much more. And those who've had much more affliction probably have more faith. And therefore, more assurance of their salvation. By the way, I'm a chemist, and I'll tell you, gold is literally the most stable element. And when we teach chemistry, I have this chart of like sodium and lithium. They're way up here, very unstable. Yep. And at the very bottom of the chart, the most stable element in the universe. I don't know how the Bible writers knew it was gold. They never even heard of tantalum. But anyway, gold is the most stable substance. It doesn't change for anything. All right, but God says your inheritance is way more enduring than that.
Wow.
It will never spoil or fade. It's there. It's waiting for you. But suffering is also coming. Okay? So we have to train ourselves, and that's what Peter is telling us. You got to remember, Peter, within about a year of writing this letter, he was executed.
Wow.
Probably by crucifixion, and tradition says by crucifixion being upside down. And Peter tells us that there's a sense in which you're receiving the goal of your faith right now. Right? Verse 9, he says you are, not you will. That's the present tense. It's a gerund. You are right now receiving the end result of your faith. The salvation of your souls. That's pretty cool. All right? So, yes, again, quoting. If I quote from somebody, I like to give them credit for it.
Yes.
Trials have the effect of burning off the impurities in your faith. So, can you have joy in your suffering? In your trials? Let's be honest with yourself. Some of us are not very good at that. We're really pretty bad at it. Well, then, pay careful attention to this message, because you have a home in heaven. It is worth it. They ran the Chicago Marathon yesterday, and when you're on mile 26, you're suffering real bad. But how can you keep going when you're suffering that badly? Because there's a finish line. Mm-hmm. And when you get across the finish line, it's like, yeah. I remember I ran a half marathon once, and it was so slow, they gave a shirt at the end. And when I got across the finish line, I said, you're too late, you don't get a shirt.
Wow.
Hey, I finished.
There you go.
All right. And then he's, all right. Then he says, let me see. Yeah, Your future glory, which will be revealed in the last day, will be even more enduring than gold. Verse 8, let me reread verse 8. Though you have not seen him, that's Christ, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. I think the point he's trying to make is, has anybody here actually seen Jesus?
No,
I didn't think so. But you believe in him, right?
Yeah.
And you love him. All right? Has anybody ever seen the positive result from this suffering you're going through right now? Well, a lot of times we don't. You know what I'm saying? That's his point. You know, you believe in Jesus. You've never seen him. So you need to believe the net end result of this suffering and trial will be awesome. You believe. You need to believe that. That's why he says it about 16 times in this passage, because he knows he's not stupid. He's a human being. He knows that's a hard thing to swallow. All right, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the one that you all are receiving right now, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently. See, they were reading about a grace that they were never going to receive. Only you are going to receive it. You're the lucky one. They're jealous of you. They searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that had not been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Yeah, these prophets, they were reading earlier prophecies, like, I don't know, maybe Ezekiel is reading Hosea or whatever. They're reading earlier prophecies, and then they're reading their own prophecies, and they're like, man, there's a future hope in here. There is a future hope in there. They were longing to, they were imagining it, but the thing is, we have it! It's here! So therefore, we should be able to rejoice in our sufferings. And they looked, and they saw the suffering of Christ, like in Psalm 22, verse 1, if you're taking notes there, where the Messiah says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or in Isaiah 52, verse 14 and 15, where it talks about the Messiah being marred beyond human recognition. The prophets read those things, in some cases wrote them. Or Isaiah 53, where it talks about being crushed for our iniquities. Or Zechariah 12:10, pierced. They looked on the one they had pierced. They saw those things. They saw the suffering. They saw the trials that Christ would go through. But what else did they see? The glories. And which comes first?
Suffering.
Suffering. And what comes next?
Glory.
Glory. It always works that way. It always works that way. So I'm going to actually read these. Psalm 16, verse 10. We're going to flip real fast. But I'm going to actually read these glory scriptures. Psalm 16, verse 10. I cut off the end of my thumb, so it's kind of hard to...
Oh, no.
Well, it's not that bad, but it's hard to flip the pages. You get some friction on your finger when you flip pages. I never knew that until I cut off the end of my thumb. All right, Psalm 16, verse 10, where it says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, right? Suffering, but then glorification. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. I'm sure when David wrote that, he knew he was talking about the Messiah. You made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5. It says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4. There's so much of these things in Isaiah. Isaiah 42. It says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. Isaiah 53:11 says, Isaiah 53:11. There's a lot of suffering in Isaiah 53, isn't there? But after he has suffered, he will see the light of life, and he will be satisfied. My favorite one is Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I hadn't thought of this particular passage in this sense before. Maybe that's why it's my favorite one right now. Isaiah 7. The point is, the prophets saw suffering in the Messiah's life, but also saw glorification. And they were wise enough to know that the glory far, far, far outweighs the suffering. Verse 13 and 14. I'm in Hosea. Oops. Close. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Which says, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The prophets long to look into these things, but guess what, folks? We have them. In verse 12 of 1 Peter 1, says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. And they spoke of these things, and they have now been told to you. Actually, the Greek word is angeled. They've been angeled to you. They've been messaged to you. It's like a DM. God gave you a DM. The angels are jealous. But there's going to be suffering. There are going to be trials and going to be persecutions. And we need to find a balance in that, right? Okay, we're basically done here. We're going to have a guest preacher next Sunday. It's going to be Dylan Pans. And I told him he's going to get verse 13 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to sort of preempt just a little bit of that. I'm going to read verse 13 through 15 just very, very briefly. It says, therefore, right? Therefore, because of what? Because of the future glory that's waiting for you. Because you have a home in heaven, and the guard dog at the door is Jesus Christ, and it's unspoiling, unfading, eternal destiny for you. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Really, here in verse 13 is where Peter dives into that holiness theme, which will be the theme for the rest of 1 Peter. So if you're feeling like I'm not really into holiness, then just don't show up for the next few Sundays of sermons, because you're going to probably be bored and think that's really bogus. You're not going to really like that. So Peter is now calling us to holiness. We have a living hope, an eternal inheritance waiting for us. Even our trials are a gift, which prove our faith, making it even more assured. We're receiving the salvation of our souls. It was all foretold by the prophets. Therefore what? All right, be alert. Actually, that's not a very good translation. Okay? First of all, set your minds is a little bit better. Set your minds. Actually, in Greek, it's gird your loins. It's gird your loins.
Okay.
Wow. So, do you have loins?
No.
Well, do you have a loin cloth underneath your loins? I don't know. All right. So, by the way, because literally he said, gird your loins. That's what he said. Because of what you have in heaven, gird your loins. And you don't even have loins, so you don't. So what it was is, because their clothes, the guys didn't have pants, you know what I'm saying? And they didn't have shorts. So they had these robes. And so basically, you can't run in those things. Have you ever seen, forgive me for this reference, but these guys who wear their pants, they're like right down there, you know, and they're trying to run. The cops are chasing them, they're like, it's kind of like that. It's kind of like that, you know what I'm saying? I shouldn't have made that reference. That's sorry. Forgive me. So what they would do is they would lift up the thing and sort of, and then, you know, tuck it in. And then they're ready to go. So you don't do that. So I'd say it's like this, all right? It's like that, okay? He's saying, get ready to run. Run away from sin and towards holiness. Get your mind, fix your mind, put on your running shoes. And it says when Christ is revealed, right? It's going to be, the grace brought you when Christ is revealed. The word for revealed, I looked it up. It's the word, we get the word pheromone.
Really?
Yeah. The same word. So like the pheromone is when you smell it, you like, right, that insect smells it and they go, whatever. It's like, you can taste it. You can taste heaven. You just know it's there.
Wow.
And you say, Revealed.
You know, it has been sort of our common practice to do a more solemn, sad-sounding song for the Lord's Supper, but I like mixing it up a little. It's an up-tempo song for the Lord's Supper,
right?
Because this is a happy time.
All right.
To proclaim Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which saves us. Amen. Here we go. There's power in the blood.
Would you be free from your burden of sin?
There's power in the blood. Power in the blood.
Would you be free from